Looking this evening then at Psalm 29. We've looked at the Psalms up to here, on and off over the years, often in the summers. We'll look through a few of the Psalms, and so we've made our way to Psalm 29 this evening. That's a beautiful little Psalm, isn't it? Very short, only 11 verses, so a very short Psalm. And yeah, very beautiful, very poetic in these words of David. And it's been used by the Jews as a call to worship for centuries. Still in many synagogues, they'll begin the Lord's Day reading this psalm as a call to worship. And as I say, it's been widely used by God's people for many hundreds of years. And it is in some ways the psalm of the storm. That's what some people call it. The psalm of the storm. And if you look at the sort of commentators like Spurgeon and Matthew Henry, Robert Murray McShane and so on, they're all referred to in this sort of way. Perhaps imagining David, who we're told wrote it, there in the first verse. Perhaps David, maybe in his time as a shepherd's boy, or maybe another time since. David watching a great storm. And it starts over the sea, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Perhaps the idea is that perhaps David could see. Maybe he could see the Mediterranean or not, or knew this is the direction it was. And the storm was coming up from that direction, as they often would. And that's where the clouds would gather, perhaps on a hot day and so on. After that, a storm would blow in from the Mediterranean Sea. And perhaps you could hear that far-off echo. They say you can see lightning a tremendous distance. Of course, it's light, and so if you're somewhere very high, you can see lightning. You'll think possibly 100 miles away. Most people think you can only probably hear thunder when it's about 30 miles away at the most. It depends on the level of background noise and things. But David can hear this far-off rumble. It's like the God of glory thunders, and the voice you can hear over the mountains. And so it starts over the sea, and then it travels, as a storm does. It moves in with the wind, and it moves over the mountains and the forests of Lebanon, he thinks particularly, in verses 5 and 6. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He imagines this storm cloud coming in with all its winds sweeping in then across the heights, the mountains of Lebanon, where there were many forests. And this storm coming in and just blowing these trees to and fro, breaking them apart. In verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Perhaps what he has in mind there is the forks of lightning crashing down, these flames divided in the skies, which would fit with the picture too. And then it comes in and it heads on. Then verse 8 and 9, the storm is moving on and it heads out to the wilderness, off now towards the inland now and a bit towards the south and over the wilderness of Kadesh. Off goes this storm. And perhaps David can see it sort of sweeping past from a vantage point or other. And in it, David keeps coming back to some very repeated phrases. And one of them is God's voice. God's voice. It's there seven times in this psalm. God's voice. And it sounds like thunder. It causes the thunder. And so these crackles and roars and peals of thunder that you can hear echoing over the hills. It's like the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord, he's the one who's speaking for all of these things to happen. He's the one who's powerful. There in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. And so many times those things are related, especially in the Psalms, but in many other places as well. We've met some of them in Isaiah, there's some of them in Revelation and so on. Often it's using those sort of ways of picturing the Lord's the noise when he speaks being like thunder, just being a noise that's incomprehensible. There's that passage even in Revelation where John hears a voice from the throne and it sounds to him like thunder. And we're told he's about to write it down. What exactly? What exactly? From a voice that sounds like thunder. And again, many times we read of verses and phrases like the Lord rides on the clouds. and he's there in the thundercloud. And so these powerful elements of things that we see and experience here in this world, David shows us that God reigns in the storm. So firstly, God reigns in the storm. All of these things happen at his voice. God's voice causes the thunder. And because of God's voice, verse 5, the trees splinter. Ever you get a cocktail stick or a barbecue skewer, something like that, and you bend it, and it just snaps. There's that splintery edge, doesn't it, of the piece of wood. Well, God's power is such that he can make a tree do that. He can break a tree like we would break a cocktail stick. And it splinters. It splinters in pieces. The winds that God sends, they break the cedars. One of the images perhaps there as well is that often in the old days of Israel, when they were being misled and going astray into idolatry and the like, they often were lured up by the hills of Lebanon. They're very high. And of course, in their way of thinking of idols, of course, the gods lived on the mountains. And these trees were very big. They often used to use the wood to make idols and the like. And so perhaps there's an element of that in here, that the true God even breaks this most impressive place, the mountains and their great forests on the top of them. He divides the fire. It's God's voice that does it. The crackling forks and flames of lightning. It's God's voice that shakes the wilderness as it reverberates to the noise of this thunder. What causes all these things? And it's important for us to remember that, isn't it? And imagine those things. If you Google, of course, and type in, you know, what causes thunder, you'll find a scientific answer. Perhaps some of us can remember, bits of it at least, from time in Solonite. What is it that causes thunder? And it's a static charge. It's electricity. Same sort of thing, if you remember, again, a while back, rubbing a balloon on your head until your hair stood up on end. And it's caused by a charge. There's a build-up of an electric charge between the balloon and your hair, and that's what's going on in the clouds. The bouncing around of air is causing this build-up of static charge, either between the cloud and the ground, or different parts of the cloud. And then suddenly, the electricity flows from one place to the other, and it discharges this great current all of a sudden. And yet all these things that we've learnt, perhaps, in science lessons and the like, sometimes perhaps science can be in danger of relegating things. Science, not to disparage it, but science is useful, of course, trying to work out why does things happen like that in the world, and things we can learn from it and perhaps put to use as well. But sometimes science can just relegate everything. Trying to understand everything, and that may be a positive step, makes everything understandable. Everything simple. Everything can be explained by natural causes and forces and chemicals and the like. And so it becomes just the power of nature. The thunderstorm just becomes, and the lightning and the things, wow, what power there is in nature. And that has some truth in it, but the power of these forces out there in nature are of course only there because God created. And God's the one who arranged those forces of nature so that scientists have a job to do, so they can have something to investigate and find out, because God is the one who's made these things orderly and understandable and the like. But perhaps sometimes we lose our wonder. I think I do. I wonder if you do too. And it can be like over-analysing a work of art. If you went into one of the galleries in London or somewhere else, and you walked up and viewed a massive painting by one of the masters of the centuries gone past, and if you were allowed to, you're not allowed to, but take it down, you get in trouble. But if you could take it down off there. And then to photograph it and zoom in and look at this painting, whether it's Van Gogh's sunflowers or whatever it is, and examine it. And perhaps you could take the canvas and put it under a microscope and try and work out what exactly is that canvas? Where did it come from all those years ago when Van Gogh first painted it? And then let's try and examine what he's done with his brush. What sorts of strokes? Are they dots? Are they curves? What is it that's made up this picture? All the elements of it. And then perhaps you can look and understand the chemistry of, well, where did that pigment come from? That yellow paint he's using for his sunflowers, well, what's it made up of? Where did he get that chemical to use in that way? And you could, if you're allowed to, take a scalpel to it and pick little bits off and scan them in an electron microscope, find out what all these things are. And you may understand an awful lot at the end. But perhaps you might have lost your wonder along the way of the beautiful painting that was there to start with. And perhaps that can sometimes be a problem in our scientific mindset of our day and age. We analyse one thing and another, and that can maybe be useful and interesting things, but perhaps we lose our wonder along the way and forget just to listen to the thunder and hear the God of glory. That's something we need to recapture, isn't it? What causes all those things? It's God's voice, says David here. It's God's voice. Not just the science, not just electricity, and not just the forces of nature, but God's voice does those things. And so David sees the thunderstorm as a call to worship. It's an amazing way. Sometimes have a few verses we read at the start of a service as a call to worship. Well, David sees the thunderstorm doing that. He hears the peals of thunder in the mountains and sees it as a call to worship. He says, verse 3, the God of glory thunders, the Lord is over the waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The thunderstorm is something that's meant to inspire us to worship. And while we're there, what other things should be a similar call to worship that perhaps we don't often respond to? As God at work in nature and through the wonderful things we see is calling us to worship him. Is not a beautiful sunset when the sun starts to go down and perhaps there's clouds and it's all going pink and red there in the skies and the beautiful painting of colours, is it not a call to worship? Or a sunrise? Or the waves on the sea? We were singing a song with the children this morning. Every time I gaze on the power of the sea, I marvel at the God who made it all. Do we actually do it? Do we see the waves crashing in on the beach or on the rocks or whatever it is? Do we see that as a call to worship? Whether it's the spring bulbs, the tulips and the daffodils starting to grow at this time of year. Do we see that as a call for us to worship as we examine their beauty? When we see animals in the farm or animals at the zoo, whatever it is, do we worship when we see and experience these things? Well, David calls the angels to worship, verses 1 and 2. Give to the Lord, O you mighty ones. And the idea behind that is the powerful angels in heaven. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so he calls three times, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord the praise that he deserves, the glory due to his name. Another way of translating, some of the other versions have, ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord. Because in the sense, we're not giving it to God as if we're giving him glory that he didn't have. And unless we give it, he doesn't have it. No, it's his glory, and we're ascribing it to him. We are acknowledging that it is his glory already. We're not sort of topping it up. He's not deficient of glory. But we're called, come on, acknowledge this. The glorious God. Acknowledge his glory. Acknowledge his name. His glory and strength. And the angels, David is commanding, come, give the Lord. You who are there in glory at the moment. And they do, verse 9, look right at the end. And in his temple, everyone says glory. They're in heaven. There they are. They watch what God is doing down here on planet Earth. And in heaven they do shout glory. Glory to God. And the angels come and worship him. End of verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the idea in beauty is beautiful clothes. Worship the Lord in the beautiful clothes of holiness, in the garments of holiness. And again, in lots of the visions you'll see in Isaiah and Revelation and places like that of heaven and the powerful beings there are there who are worshipping God all the time and their beautiful clothes they're wearing, white garments and the like. Well, they can come, they can worship God. Well, perhaps the call to the angels in some ways isn't needed, is it? This is a bit of a strange thing for David to say. Come on, angels, up there. Give to the Lord glory. That's what they're doing constantly. But perhaps as we think about them worshipping the Lord, it of course reflects back to us. This is a call to us to join the angels in worship too. And it's a call to us as well to acknowledge, to praise, to worship the Lord in his glory and his power. And it's a call for us to come in the garments of holiness, the beautiful garments of holiness. If we're going to worship the Lord, how can we come? Well, only in the beauty of holiness, only wearing those robes of righteousness that are given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because our sins have been washed away and we're made white as snow. That's the only way we can come and worship in holiness, isn't it? And the wonderful thing in verse 11 is that God's people have nothing to fear. God's people are given peace. There in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. In spite of all this drama here in this psalm, it ends on such a quiet, peaceful note, doesn't it? They've been thinking about the thunder on the waters and the lightning and the mountain shaking. It comes to an end, but God's people are given peace. God's people have nothing to fear. So the first thing we've noticed is God reigns in the storm. Secondly, God reigns in the earth. For those we can understand this psalm as referring to all these things that David could observe in nature, lots of these things as well are used as metaphors and pictures in the Bible as well. And so waters and trees, for example, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord is over many waters. And again in verse 10, the Lord enthroned above the flood. Water is often used in the Bible as a picture of the nations and as a way of viewing the people of the earth, often thinking about their turmoil. And the chaos, the surging of the sea is like the movement of people. And the way that the waves smash into each other and backwards and forwards is like the striving of people. And that's an image that's frequently there in the Bible. Waters and trees too are often a picture there in verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars and the cedars of Lebanon and the like. Again, those sort of pictures are very common in the Bible to think about kings and kingdoms being like trees that grow and become strong for a while and then may not last all that long. And so these things are a picture as well. You're seeing some pretty common Bible pictures. Water and trees often being pictures of the nations and the people of the world and their kings and kingdoms and the turmoil of all of those things. You know, we see that every day in our news. We see the turmoil, the tossing of the waves back and forwards between Russia and America and the comments and the way that, using diplomatic means and so on to try and sort out their squabbles between them. And the strivings, the tossing of the sea and all its chaos in places like Syria. And then as other countries think they will get involved and then they won't and then they will. And all these sorts of things. Not passing comment on any of those things, but overviewing these things on the world. Doesn't it seem like madness and chaos so much? But important for us to realise that God reigns on the earth. God reigns over the literal Mediterranean Sea as it was whipping up a storm. And God reigns over all the nations. Waters that represent all the kingdoms and nations of the world. God reigns over all of those too. Again, verse 10, the flood. The Lord sits enthroned at the flood. And again, you know, using this phrase, the flood. It's, of course, thinking back to the flood in Genesis, and using that phrase again brings back those memories of that. That the flood, of course, is a reminder of wickedness, isn't it? That God wanted to sweep away the world in that flood. The flood is a reminder of wickedness and God's judgment. And that most horrifying, what people might call the power of nature, of course, the way that the world did all of those things, just by this massive body of water and the like. But of course, we know it's from God who caused the flood to exist. So even in that moment when nature seemed perhaps at its most chaotic, as we read about the floodgates of heaven opening and the foundations of the earth opening up in Genesis 6 and the like, when the world seemed to be completely breaking apart as this colossal flood came. What do we read here in verse 10? The Lord sat enthroned on the flood. All this chaos as the world which God had made seemed to break apart and become so destructive because of sin and because of judgment. Well, even there, God sits enthroned. Isn't that a good reminder for us? And there are things we can't understand in that, aren't there? David here, as he witnesses a storm, a thunderstorm perhaps, it's a fairly a dramatic event, but it is rather benign in the sense that no real damage is done, which is nice, isn't it? But we know, of course, that storms like the storm he's describing can lead to great loss of life, can't they? Trees going flying around, being broken like toothpicks. That can be very dangerous, can't it? Even back in autumn, when we had those winds whipped up by a storm, I can't remember what its name was now, there was a few tiles that came loose on buildings in this country, a few trees that were felled, handful of people in this country who were killed, only a couple of months ago in the strong winds. These things that God does. Here, David doesn't particularly dwell, but they can be very destructive, can't they? And they can lead to great loss of life. There's perhaps only one sort of thread of that in verse 9, where he talks about the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. And it may be that these deers in the forest are so frightened by this storm, they prematurely have their young. Maybe with tragic consequences to that. But there he strips the forest bare. And those things, although awesome and majestic, are also very dangerous, aren't they? There could be some pretty catastrophic results to those things. And likewise, as we think about it as being a picture of things going on in the world, the turmoil of the nations being like the sea, and we're aware of events in Syria and chaotic scenes, even in London on the streets with the murders that have been taking place at an alarming rate and things. How do we understand all those things? Well, the Lord sits enthroned on the flood. Even when sin is at its worst, even when God's judgment is outpoured in such a catastrophic way, God reigns, even over those things. And through this psalm, David uses the same word for God almost all the time, the Lord. Notice as we read it through, as John read it through this, 18 times. He uses this phrase, the Lord. And of course, that's that Old Testament name of God, isn't it? The name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, meaning I am who I am. And that most wonderful name is also a very cryptic name for it in that sense, that I am who I am. And the Lord does all of these things, says David. In he's the one who sends the storm. He's the one who reigns even over the flood. And even some of the consequences of that, the destruction, even perhaps the loss of life, tragedies that may happen through these things as the world does these things and the forces of nature, we know it's God who does those things, and we may be then at a loss of word. Why does God allow a storm to sweep in and cause a mudslide that wipes out a village? And why does God allow the earth to shake, sometimes in literal earthquakes and the like, in some parts of the world? Why does God do it? We don't know, but we're told the Lord. I am who I am. The God who is. The God who exists. The God who is Yahweh. And that name is perhaps there sometimes to put us in our place. I am who I am. And you're never going to get all that. You're never going to understand all that. You're never going to understand all my purposes and my plans. I am who I am. And you are who you are, aren't we? Perhaps sometimes in those things, and even when there's great tragedies, that reminder that God reigns in the earth. And he's the Lord. I am who I am. And he knows what he's doing. Even though there may be things that are very perplexing and very challenging for us. But even in all of those things, he is king, we're told, verse 10, forever. The Lord sat in the past, looking back to, he was sat then enthroned at the floods. And the Lord sits, that's now, as king, forever. Past, present, future, they're all in one verse. He sat enthroned on the flood, he sits now, and he will sit as king forever. Nothing will topple him off his throne. There's that stability of things in the world as well. Not because the world is inherently stable. No, in the end it will pass away. But it has stability for the time being because God commanded it so. And he's the stable one behind things. He's the creator of all. He is the one who is king forever. So even when there's a storm, even when these things are happening in sort of picture ways in the earth, still reminded in the last verse, God's people have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. He gives his people peace. And we're called to worship. We're called to worship as we see God enthroned over the nations. One last thing we can see in this psalm as well is how all of these things are pictures, happen at other times as well. So these things David may witness in a real thunderstorm. And yeah, they happen at other times as well. Lots of these things happen in the Exodus. And maybe reflecting back on some of those things. God speaking, God's voice that was heard at Sinai, of course, was also accompanied by thunder and lightning and cloud and the shaking of the mountain. Lots of these things are there too, looking back. But there's another place that this psalm seems to be echoed as well, and that's in Acts chapter 2. Just read a little bit of this well-known passage for a moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. We said this psalm was often read in the synagogue, and it was also quite an important psalm, and it would often be read on the first day of the festival of Pentecost. And then we read this in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it shook the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one of them heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" Lots of those same pictures of Psalm 29 appear again in Pentecost. And I said, it's one of those psalms that was often read at Pentecost in the synagogues and temple. And then on the day of Pentecost, all of these things happen again. We said in Psalm 29, in verse 7, there's this strange phrase, "The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire." We said it might be referring to lightning. But of course, in Acts chapter 2, it talks exactly the same phrase. That divided tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. And the wind, which there was there in the psalm, well, there's the sound of the mighty wind here. And it could be translated that it shakes the house. where they were sitting. All of those things happened on the day of Pentecost. And they were all... It talked about the nations being gathered together, all being confused. A little bit like the sea, perhaps, as well. But why mention those things? Is it just a coincidence? It's just some little bizarre little thing I wanted to point out. Well, one wonderful thing we see as we turn to the New Testament, of course, is how God reigns in the gospel. So God reigns in the storm, God reigns in the earth, and lastly, God reigns in the gospel. For here in our Psalm 29, we've heard seven times of the voice of the Lord. A voice that's like thunder. That low rumbling noise that echoes round the mountains. Ever heard it? The voice of God. The God of glory that thunders. But isn't it wonderful that that's not the only way God speaks? For how much would we know about God if all we ever heard was a rumble of thunder? It's pretty hard to put that down in writing, isn't it? What is God trying to teach us when he rumbles like thunder? Oh, he teaches us of his power and his majesty. David mentions those, but we'd be at a bit of a loss to know much else, wouldn't we? So the wonderful thing is that God's voice is heard much clearer in the gospel, isn't it? Although God does speak to us through nature, and all of these things we see in the world are meant to call us to worship the great God who made them all and rules them all. But it's a wonderful thing that God speaks so much more clearly through the gospel. And that's what we see there in Acts, in chapter 2. And the same things, the shaking and wind and this noise of heaven and fire and the like. And then what happens? They speak with languages that God gave them. They speak, don't they, with the voice of God? In even a miraculous sense, these languages that God enabled them to speak there and then. For God's voice goes out. And they say, how can we hear the wonderful things of God? Acts chapter 2 verse 11. We can hear God's voice. And we can hear all these wonderful things he's done. And then Peter explains it all to them. As he declares to them those wonderful things of what God has done. You see, God reigns in the gospel. And so much more than we could learn from a rumble of thunder. As magnificent and scary and majestic as that may be. We hear it declared to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the great God of glory who thunders is also the God who was born here on earth. And learned to speak the same language as he grew up as a baby so he could communicate. So he could speak with the voice of God, but at the opposite end of this extreme, isn't it? Rather than God roaring in a thundercloud, there was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking Aramaic, just like everyone else around him, and declaring to them in the ordinary words and using ordinary illustrations of his day, declaring to them the gospel. You see, God reigns most magnificently in the gospel of his Son. In all those things that the Lord Jesus has revealed to us in so much greater way. So though God's glory is declared in the thunder and lightning, even more so, it's declared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Those things, of course, are fully realized through the gospel. As the Lord Jesus would come. And this phrase, the Lord will give his strength to his people, was echoed by Mary and Zechariah in their songs at the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Lord will bring strength to his people. Because what's he doing? He's sending in a saviour. The strength. The one who will rescue his people and who will bless his people with peace. That's how we can have peace in a thunderstorm. That's how we can have peace when the world seems to be descending into chaos. That's how we can have peace. Because God reigns in the gospel. And he sent his Son. And his Son is the strong one who's rescued us from sin, who's clothed us in the beauty of his holiness, and who blesses his people with peace. So we see how God reigns in all of these things, and how God's reigning is for the good of his people, is to bless his people with peace. May we know that peace in the week ahead. May we hear those calls to worship. May we hear the voice of God, maybe in a thunderstorm this week, and definitely in the pages of his word through the Lord Jesus. Let's sing together our last hymn. It is number 714. I'll try next week and sing. We should sing the Psalms. I was really struggling to find one for this one. 29. I left it a little bit too late. I'll try better next week to get another Psalm for us to sing. I think that's the best thing to do at the end. But I think hymn number 714 is pretty close to it. There in verse 2. Sometimes I hear the heavens rent by thunder, or see dread lightning leap across the sky. Then in the cloud I see the promised rainbow, stilling my fears with mercy, with that peace from on high. So let's stand and sing together our last hymn.